Oh, well, good. Well, we're going to dig into the Word of God one more time together, and then I know we're going to have a great prayer time together tonight. So let's pray. Jesus, we are wholly devoted to you. Jesus, you have captivated our hearts, and we love being in your presence. Lord Jesus, even though we're so satisfied being in your presence, we can't get enough of you, and we always want more. So Jesus, tonight I just pray you'd speak particularly to each woman in this room. Father, your word says that you're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Father, you know us when we get up and when we lie down. And so Father, I pray that you would speak words of wisdom and knowledge to every woman in this room tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, Debbie and I didn't communicate that much about what I was going to be teaching on. She just told me the theme and she said, you know, I know that you'll be able to come up with some teachings or use your teachings to go with it. And so I said, okay, sure-footed, I can do that. And I had no idea that after I was done teaching tonight, we would go into a time of prayer. I promise you, Debbie and I did not talk about that, did we, Deb? We did not. And yet, tonight's teaching is sure-footed in prayer. The most sure-footed people on the face of the planet in any generation are the people who pray. The most sure-footed people on the face of the planet in any generation are the people who pray. I believe that history belongs to those who pray. If you want to change the course of history, then hit your knees. If you want to leave a legacy to your children beyond yourselves, then hit your knees. Now, these are not people who talk about prayer. These are not people who teach about prayer. These are not people who wish they had time to pray. But the most influential people on the face of the planet in any generation are the people who pray. You know, as women, we have a bad habit of comparing ourselves to one another, don't we? And we look at people, you know, let me throw out some big names at you, like Oprah Winfrey, okay? Now, keep your political opinions to yourself. Or Hillary Clinton, or Diane Sawyer. And we think, oh, those are the power brokers of our generation. Oh, those are the women whose names are going to go down in history. I beg to differ. Because if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you have more power in your little finger than they will ever have. Those women have platform, but you have power. You are the power brokers of this generation. And hell shakes in its boots when you hit your knees, when you spend time in prayer. And that's why you think you're too busy to pray. Because the enemy loves to convince a woman of God that she is too busy to pray, that her prayers don't make a difference. I was riding with Boyce in the car last summer when he was 3 years old, you know, my little darling grandson named Boyce. And I try to have a date with the grandchildren when I'm with them one-on-one because, you know, there's so many of them, and I want to spend time individual. And so Boyce and I had gone to eat gluten-free pizza because he has to eat gluten-free. Otherwise, you know, it's out of control. And then we'd gone to get a gluten-free cupcake. And then we'd gone to the toy store, and I'd given him a $10 bill, and he bought a shovel and a pail. And we were on the way home in the car, and he said to me, "Marmy, this is the best day I could have ever imagined." And I said, "I know, buddy, wasn't it just the best day?" And we were stopped at a red light, and he started to sing a song that he had made up. And the gist, I can't really sing tonight, as you can tell, but the gist of the song is, "Come on, green, come on, green." And I said, "Boysie, what are you saying?" And he said, "Well, I'm singing my song, Come on, Green." And just then the stoplight turned green and he said, "It works every time." Well, the enemy would like to convince you that it doesn't work every time. But prayer works for the people of God. Prayer is the power on earth that moves the hand of heaven. Most people believe in prayer, but listen, do you pray? So many women I know don't have time to pray. And you know what? They don't. They don't have time to pray. And yet so many women I know who don't have time to pray do pray. They make the time to pray. They set everything else aside and pray. Listen, my friends, the truth of the matter is this. You don't have time not to pray. That's the truth of the matter. If a woman can pray, she can do anything. Prayer is the power on earth that moves the hand of heaven. And only people who learn the bold difference that prayer can make are the sure-footed people in a generation. That's what makes us sure-footed. Prayer is not leading worship. Prayer is not teaching Sunday school. Prayer is not giving a great testimony. Prayer is not giving to the building campaign at church. Prayer is not Christian counseling. Prayer is not even tithing. It's prayer that makes all of those things work. Prayer is what gives all of those things value and impact in life. Sure-footed people pray first and talk second. Sure-footed people pray first and act second. Sure-footed people know of no other way to do life but by spending time on their knees. Listen, let me give you a little coaching tip. If you only pray when you get in trouble, you're already in trouble. You know, all of us are one knock on the door away from a great prayer life. All of us are one pink slip away from a great prayer life. All of us are one phone call away from a great prayer life. But as the women of God in this generation, we must be the prayer warriors. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some sure-footed prayer warriors in the Bible. It's sort of going to be a really fast look at people in the Bible who prayed and what their lasting legacy was. The people that we're going to look at are not kings or queens, but they were ordinary people who prayed at their moment in history. So first of all, let's look at Daniel. Now, Daniel was a ruler, but you know he started out as a captive. He started out as a kidnapped youth, taken into the Babylonian Empire. And because David had an excellent spirit, and because Daniel had an excellent spirit, and because Daniel had made up his mind to serve God, he was being used mightily by the world powers that he was a part of. So let's eavesdrop on Daniel's story just a little bit. In Daniel 6, and again, this is a long passage of scripture, but I want to read all 8 verses to you so you can understand who this man Daniel was. It's Daniel 6, starting with verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Now, wouldn't you love the Holy Spirit to say that about you? I wonder what word the Holy Spirit would use to describe you and me. If the Holy Spirit could use one adjective to describe our lives, what would the Holy Spirit choose? Negative, a worrier, you know, she talks a lot. Well, of Daniel, the Holy Spirit said he had an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Oh God, give us a Daniel. Amen?
Amen.
Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. And then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling. You need to underline this in your Bible. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Do you realize what these scriptures tell us? That the very worst thing that Daniel's enemies could say about him was that he was a praying man. Isn't that incredible? Maybe if you and I prayed more, it would be the worst thing that people could say about us as well. That girl prays. Daniel prayed even when it was against the law of the land. When the injunction was signed, the first thing Daniel did was he hit his knees and he gave thanks to God. He didn't worry. He wasn't afraid. He didn't sign a petition. He hit his knees. You know what? Daniel didn't start praying when he was in the lion's den. He just continued his daily habit when he was put in the lion's den. He prayed 3 times a day before he ever faced those lions. So when he was in the lion's den, he knew what to do. He kept praying. Did you know that lions are afraid of a man or a woman who prays? And there is an enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's not one. He's pretending to be one, seeking somebody to devour. But let me tell you, if you're a praying woman, you're not going to taste very good to you, to him. And he's not going to touch you. You are not a tasty morsel to him when you are a praying woman. Lions are afraid of women who pray. Lions aren't able to torment a praying man or woman. Our prayers need to be bold enough, need to be audacious enough to shut the lions' mouths in our generation. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then there's a man by the name of Abraham. I love Abraham, and I love this story about Abraham. And God and Abraham were having a conversation one day. And isn't that what prayer really is at its heart? Is a conversation between a human being and between the God of the universe? Can you believe he wants to listen to us? And God shared with Abraham that he was just done, that he had just had it with Sodom and Gomorrah, that he wasn't going to put up with them anymore, that he was done. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah were desperately evil places. They were like Baghdad and Las Vegas and San Francisco all rolled into one. Don't want to offend anybody here. And when God said, Abraham, I'm done. I'm going to destroy it. Abraham went to God and he said, God, I'm going to pray a very bold prayer. I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to ask you to do something. And in Genesis 18:27, this is what Abraham said to God. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Abraham knew he was just being bold, that he was going out on a limb here, but he was going there. And he said, God, don't do it. Abraham said, God, don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And then Abraham began to talk to God and sort of dicker with him. And he said, God, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it? And God said, okay, for 50, I won't. And then Abraham said, what about for 45? And God said, for 45, I won't destroy it. And Abraham said, God, what if you find 30? And God said, okay, if you can find 30 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll leave it alone. And Abraham, God said, what about 20? And God said, okay, 20. And Abraham said, God, what about 10? Will you spare the city? That was a bold prayer, wasn't it? That was a bold prayer. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. In Genesis 19:29, it says this. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So this verse is significant to me because it doesn't say that God remembered Lot. It says that God remembered Abraham. God remembered the prayers of Abraham. That's what God remembered. Did you know that God remembers your prayers? And that even when you have left planet Earth, your prayers will make a difference for the generations to come. Your prayers will make a difference. God remembered Abraham and spared Lot. My sisters, you can leave a legacy that's worth more than millions of dollars, that's worth more than stocks and bonds. I have an uncle who bought stock in Kodak back in the first part of the 20th century. Do you know what that came to be worth? Millions of dollars. But that's not the main legacy he left to us. He was a praying man. And he left his family the legacy of prayer. What will you do? Are you going to still be too busy to pray? Would you rather watch The Voice than spend time in prayer? Would you rather be on Facebook than praying for people? We all make decisions every day. And the greatest legacy you will ever leave is a legacy of prayer. And then there was Hannah. Hannah, a woman who was dealing with great disappointment in life. I know some of you are dealing with disappointment tonight. Hannah wanted a baby. A very natural desire for a woman. She'd been married for years and was unable to conceive. And we know that the problem was hers and not her husband's. Because unfortunately, Elkanah had bought into the ways of the culture and had married another woman when Hannah wasn't able to give birth. And the other woman, Peninnah, was like the human baby machine. And every single year, she was spitting forth another baby. And sweet Hannah had nothing. What do you do with your disappointments? This is a good question, because we all deal with disappointments in life, don't we? What does a woman do when she's disappointed? What does a woman of God do when she's disappointed with her life? Some of us express it on Facebook, which by now you know is not the right thing to do. Some of us make sure that our husband knows how much he's let us down, or our parents know, or our girlfriends know. Some of us, you know, eat chocolate or go shopping. Some of us become unreasonable. Some of us become hard to live with. Some of us just become an emotional heap of tears and blame. I don't know where you land with your disappointment, but we're going to learn something from Hannah tonight. 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 13. This is what the disappointed Hannah did. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, the priest, was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. I want to point out two things about that passage of scripture. First of all, Hannah called on the Lord of hosts. It's the first time in scripture that this phrase is used. The Lord of hosts. See, Hannah knew she was praying to the general of the armies of God. And she pictured the angels all ready to do the general's bidding. And she was saying, Lord, you can do it. I know you can do it. You're the one with all the power. You're the one who's going to win. So first of all, I wanted to point out that to you. Hannah prayed to the Lord of hosts. That's what disappointed women should do. Pray to the Lord of hosts to come to you, to fight on your behalf, to intervene in your life. And the second thing about the scripture that I want to point out to you is in verse 12. Yeah. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, verse 13, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, at the ancient Hebrew of this verse, what it implies is that Hannah had prayed so long and so hard that she had lost her voice, that only her lips were moving. Okay, not to make anybody in the room feel guilty, because the finger's going to be pointing back at me. When was the last time you prayed till you lost your voice? I have to say never. I've never prayed that long in my life. But you know what? That's what disappointed women should do. We should pray to the Lord of hosts, and we should pray till we lose our voice. Hannah didn't get up off of her knees until the priest Eli entered the conversation. She prayed until nothing was coming out of her mouth. And then the priest, who in those days spoke on behalf of God, said, Hannah, your petition is on its way. Can I just tell you that God answers the prayers of women who just won't quit? God answers the prayers of women who see him in his proper place of authority. God answers the prayers of women who will pray until they lose their voice. Now, the next woman, I just want to warn you, this next story, it's a little bit disturbing, okay? Whenever I think I love the story, sort of, but it's a disturbing story. And maybe some of you have never heard of this story, but there was a woman by the name of Rizpah in the Old Testament. R-I-Z-P-A-H. And her story is in 2 Samuel 21. I'm not going to read it to you tonight. I'm just going to tell it to you. But if you want to read it for yourself, you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. So Rizpah had two sons with Saul of the Old Testament. And one day during battle, the Gibeonites, who were the enemies, hung her two sons from a tree. I told you it was a disturbing story. And because they had been hung, they weren't given a proper burial, which in the ancient Hebrew world was very important. And so what Rizpah, the screaming, heartbroken mother, did is that she went to the rock where her son's bodies were. I'm telling you, this is a disturbing story. She went to the rock where her son's bodies were. And the Bible tells us she didn't move from the rock from April to September, from the beginning of barley harvest until it rained. Rizpah stayed on the rock. And she basically guarded the bodies of her sons. The Bible tells us that she refused to allow a wild beast or a vulture to attack the bodies of herself. It's a little bit disturbing, isn't it? But there's a good point here. But she drove the vultures away from her children. She wouldn't let anything touch her children. She stayed on the rock and she prayed. And after 6 months, David heard about it. And he said, go help that mother. Go help her. Listen, moms, let me tell you something. If you're praying for your children, stay on the rock and pray until you get the king's attention. You will get the king's attention when you stay on the rock of Jesus Christ and pray for your children. I will sit on the rock and I will pray until the king pays attention to me. How about you? I will do it. And then, of course, we have to talk about Jesus. If we're going to talk about prayer, we've got to talk about Jesus. You know, the Gospels are just liberally sprinkled with times when Jesus prayed. He prayed on the mountain. He prayed in the garden. Jesus prayed in the wilderness. Jesus prayed on the hillside. He prayed on the beach. He prayed in the boat. He prayed in private. He prayed in public. He prayed in homes. He prayed outside homes. And it's interesting to me that when the disciples came to Jesus, they didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to sing. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to multiply loaves and fishes. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to raise the dead. What they said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 is, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus, we want to pray like you pray. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? So if you've got your Bibles tonight, turn to Luke chapter 11, because we're going to linger in that chapter for just a few minutes now. It was something about the prayer life of Jesus that had captivated their hearts and their intentions. You know, if you want to be like Jesus, which should actually be the number one cry of our hearts, then what we need to say, we need to echo the disciples, and we need to say, Jesus, I want to pray like you prayed. I want to pray like you. And if that's really what you want, then let me just challenge you. If you want to pray like Jesus prayed, then you'll pray for people to be healed, and you won't be afraid of it. I went to see my mom a week or so ago in Pennsylvania, and I love my mom so much. She is a force to be reckoned with. Let me tell you something. She is 84 years old. Please do not tell her that I told you how old she is. I'll be written out of the will, I'm telling you. But she is a classy woman. And every single day I was there, we went shopping. Every single day. Did you hear my voice? We went shopping every single day. So you know me, I thought, well, I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to engage with people. So the first day, we're in Target, and I was trying on this thing around my shoulders, and there was a woman standing there, and I said to her, what do you think about this? Debbie, I really am an introvert. I know it's hard to believe, but I make myself do these things. And so we started talking, and I put it on her, and then she started telling me. She said, yeah, she said, I come to Target every day because I just have to get out of the house because I've got this joint issue, and it really bothers me, and it's good for me to get out. And I said, oh, really? I said, can I pray for you? And she said, sure. You know, I said, great. And so I didn't pray in tongues, okay? I just prayed a sweet little prayer. Jesus, thank you for my new friend. You know she's in pain. And I pray that you touch her and heal her in Jesus' name. I promise you, it was like 25 seconds, okay? And then we squeezed each other and went on our way. The next day we went to Target, and guess who's there? My new friend. And she said to me, I feel so much better today. I said, right? I said, doesn't prayer work? She said, it really does work. And so then my mom started talking to her and saying, where do you go to church? Why come to church with us? We'd love to meet you there. And I said, are you really going to come here tomorrow? She said, yeah, I'll be here tomorrow afternoon. I said, great, because I'd like to give you a gift. And she said, okay. And so I gave her one of my books.
Yay.
Listen, Jesus needs you. And if you want to pray like Jesus prayed, you'll get a little bit of fire going inside of you. Now, don't be weird, okay? Don't be weird. But pray for people. You'll pray for people to be healed. You'll pray for resources to be multiplied. You'll pray for demons to go in Jesus' name. You will. I was sharing with somebody last night that during service last night, my phone rang, and I couldn't decide who the number was. And so you know how you can read the voicemail? And so I had to see who it was. So I'm sitting there in my chair, and it was this couple from South Carolina that I had prayed for in July at Kingdom Bank. And they'd been married 7 years and hadn't had a baby yet. And they were calling to tell me they were pregnant.
Thank you, Lord.
No, it's not because I prayed for them. Well, yes and no. It's not because of me. It's because of the power of God.
Yes.
It's because a believer said, you know what? I'm going to pray for you in this Six Flags amusement park. I'm going to do it. We need to be the women of this generation who pray. Now, right after the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which you all know. Okay, and then right after he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he told them a story. Now, remember the order here. Jesus teaches how to pray. Okay, taught them the Lord's Prayer. Then he told him a story. And Laura, I want you to come up and help me. Would you come up and be my living, breathing illustration? Well, you're going to have to. You know, I want you to stand right here, my sister. I want you to stand right here. And this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to take your hand, okay, your knuckles, and I want you to knock on that as hard as you can. And I don't want you to stop. Now, this is what you can do. You can switch hands if you need to. Okay? But you got to keep knocking the whole time. Okay, Laura is knocking. Okay. I'm going to read you some Bible verses while Laura knocks. Laura, you're not knocking hard enough, just so you know. No, you got to knock your hand.
No.
You got to knock. It's got to be your hand. Okay. All right. All right. Then Jesus said to them, now remember the order, teach us to pray, Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Laura, you're not doing it. And from inside, the friend answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. What she, that she's got here. Sorry, Deborah. She's got her knees for knuckles. So Jesus said, ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. That's the translation in the Greek of those verses. Do we have a nurse in the house? She might need Band-Aids. I don't know. To ask and keep on asking. Don't stop. Doing it one time is not enough. This is the verb tense in the Greek. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And then the door will be open to you. Thank you. You're a good story. Yeah. All right. Yay, Laura. Hey, Laura.
Thank God for doorbells.
That was good. That was good. Okay, now another time Jesus addressed this topic of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I'm going to read the verse one more time to you, and then you have to answer some questions for me. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So what is the purpose of this parable? To pray. He's going to tell them a story about to pray. And when should they pray?
All the time.
And what should they not lose?
Heart.
Okay. Now listen, if you were the only person alive in all of eternity, Jesus still would have told this parable. So I want you to know this parable is for you. Jesus wants to talk to you tonight about praying at all times and not losing heart. That's the moral of the story. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Sounds like a lot of judges today. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to the judge saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Okay. What was the purpose of this parable? That we should pray at all times and not lose heart. Listen, if there's only going to be one woman alive at any time in history who wears God out, it's going to be me. It's going to be me. I'm going to wear God out with my prayers. You want to join me in it? You want to do it? Wear God out with your prayer requests. Pray until you lose your voice. Stay on the rock till you get the king's attention. The most powerful people in any generation are not athletes or entertainers or politicians or writers. The most powerful people in the world are the prayer warriors, because history belongs to those who pray. Now, we're going to pull it together. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And I am going to get a drink of water that I forgot to bring up. Thank you, Susan. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that on the day that Jesus was crucified, the sky turned black. It turned dark in the middle of the day. There was darkness all over the face of the land. It was almost as if the sun couldn't even shine because of what was happening. And even secular historians confirm that an eerie and unexpected darkness covered the earth at this particular time from 12 to 3 on this particular day. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Verse 45 tells us, Matthew 27, 45 tells us, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell all upon the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noontime. We're talking about the day that Jesus was crucified, which is why we read verses 50 and 51 first. And the exact moment, this is fascinating to me. Hang on to your seats. At this exact moment, the high priest Caiaphas began the Passover procession into the temple, a religious ceremony, the highest religious ceremony of the year. And he was dressed in full priestly garments, while Jesus hung nearly naked on the cross. Picture it. Caiaphas was taking the pure, spotless lamb, the Passover lamb of sacrifice, into the temple to be slaughtered, when Jesus was being raised up on the cross. Jesus was the final Passover lamb, and he was being slaughtered on the cross of Calvary. And the darkness, the Bible tells us, lasted for 3 hours, from noon to 3. And 3 p.m. was the exact moment. It was all structured. It was all very orderly, scripted. Was the exact moment that the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, would be taken into the Holy of Holies to cover the sins of the nation. And it was exactly at 3 p.m., the ninth hour, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And as Jesus heaved upward to take one last human breath, he gave that victory shout, "It is finished. I came and completed my assignment. I did what the Father asked me to do." Now, you might say, "Carol, what does this have to do with being sure-footed? What does this have to do with praying?" Hang on, because we're going to get to that. It's coming. Matthew 27, 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." Now, "behold" is a great word in the Greek. It's the Greek word idu. I-D-E-U, I think is how it's spelled. No, I-D-O-U. And it's a difficult word to translate, I-D-O. But it's a word that's like filled with emotion and filled with unbelievable wonder. And so the best way I can translate this word, "behold" or I-D-O, to you, are you ready? Are you ready? Wow. Just wow. So at the exact moment when Jesus was saying, it is finished, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. And even the Holy Spirit in this verse says, wow, just wow. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I think that some of you know this, but let me just give you a little more background here. And this really does have something to do with being sure-footed. Oh dear, I need to know what time it is. Oh my God. Only a high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only go in once a year. And this second veil, the veil that was ripped in two, let me describe it to you. It was 60 feet high. Okay, 60 feet high. 30 feet wide. And it was 6 inches thick. Like, I'm not a visual person, and I've tried to picture that 6 inches thick fabric, and I can't even do it. I can't even picture with my mind how thick that would be. You know, Jewish historians report that this singular veil was so heavy, get this, it took 300 priests to move it. 300 men to move it. So there was no human way a curtain like this could be torn in two. Wow. Just wow. And so at the exact moment, at the precise instant, when Jesus took in one final breath and said, it is finished, Caiaphas was standing there in the Holy of Holies, preparing to put the blood of the Lamb onto the altar. And as he stepped forward to put the blood on the altar, the curtain ripped in two. Miles away in Golgotha, Jesus was breathing his last human breath when Caiaphas was standing in the Holy of Holies and the curtain ripped in two. Wow. Just wow. The noise must have been deafening as it ripped. You know, I've tried to picture it, and I wonder almost if it was the hand of God that came down and tore it in two. Okay, back to Caiaphas, the proper high priest, in his priestly garments. Now, you already know I like to have a little bit of fun. I wonder if he wears pants. Like, what is going on? This is the pinnacle of my career. Here I am in the... Can I say things like that at your retreat? What did he do? What was he going to do with the piles and piles and piles of useless, ruined material? But the significant thing is this, my friends. When Caiaphas looked into the Holy of Holies, God's presence had escaped. It was no longer there. And the reason that the veil had been torn in two was that the way to God's presence, because of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, was now available to us. That we get to go in to the Holy of Holies. Nothing can keep us out. Prostitutes and sinners and politicians and divorced people and tax collectors and fishermen and harlots and addicts and cheaters and gossipers and abusers get to go in to the presence of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. Just wow. Well, what does this have to do with you knocking? What does this have to do with your prayers being able to change history? It's coming. Now, the death of Jesus was such an epic historical event that even creation reacted to it. You know, Matthew 27:51 says this, the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, this word shook is actually a weak translation of what actually happened. There was an earthquake. Even secular historians say that on this particular day, at this particular time, there was an earthquake. The earth quaked when Jesus completed his task. To me, it's so interesting that even though the church world, even though the religious leaders of the day didn't recognize who Jesus was, creation knew him. Creation always recognized the one who was there with the Father on the day the earth was created. Creation knew Jesus well, and they obeyed his voice. When Jesus was on the scene, the water held him up. Because creation recognized Jesus. Waves obeyed him. Water turned into wine at the sound of his voice. What else would water do in the presence of Jesus but turn into wine? Fishes and bread multiplied when Jesus came on the scene. Atoms in the water solidified so that Jesus could walk on them. The wind ceased when he spoke to it. Creation always believed. It was us. It was humanity that had the disconnect, that had the problem believing that he was the Son of God. And Jesus' human death was so traumatic for creation that it shuddered when Jesus died. And so in the heavenlies, God the Father said, Caiaphas, you're fired. Caiaphas, you are out of a job. Because now anybody can go into the Holy of Holies. Okay, now I'm going to tell you what all that had to do with being a sure-footed woman of prayer. Before I read these next scriptures to you, this is what I want you to do. In your notes, somewhere in the margin, somewhere in the back of your Bible, I want you to keep listening to me, but I want you to begin writing down your prayer request. The things that you just ache for a child to come back to Jesus, for a healing in you or in somebody you know, for a change in your career. Maybe you need to forgive somebody you've had a really hard time doing. I want you to write down those things that your soul just aches over. But I want you to keep listening to me as you write those things down. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, wow, just wow, we get to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Caiaphas is out of a job because Jesus got the job. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We get to go into his presence. We get to access everything that he is and everything that he has. We get to talk to God. He's waiting for us. He invites us in because Jesus made the way. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross gave us bold access into the presence of God the Father. I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you this. So Jesus was crucified at a place in Jerusalem called Golgotha, right? The place of the skull, right? Okay, did you know this about David? That when he killed Goliath with the little stone, then the Bible tells us that he took off Goliath's hat, and he took Goliath's head to Jerusalem. And the place where Goliath's head was at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Because when the Jewish armies were in battle, and when they won the battle, they would always take off the head of the leading general of the enemy troops and take the head to Jerusalem, to Golgotha. And so it really was the place of the skull. And so when Jesus said, your enemy is under your feet, he knew what he was talking about. Because when he was crucified on the cross of Calvary at Golgotha, the enemies of the people of God were under his feet. Sisters, so not only do we get to go into the presence of God, but our enemies really are under our feet. Our enemies don't have any more power over us. The victory was complete. It really was finished. Now, Hebrews 4:16 tells us this. Hebrews 4:16. Are you writing down your prayer requests? Good, 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 good. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So not only do we get to go into the presence of God because of Calvary, because of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit invites us to go in boldly, confidently, audaciously. We get to go into the presence of God with no reserve. We get to go in sure-footedly. That's how we get to go in to the presence of God. Nothing holding us back. We are the women of God at this moment in history. And sisters, we are going in. We are going to make our presence known in the presence of God. We're going to wear God out with our prayer requests because he told us we could. And we get to go in boldly. The door is open wide. You are invited by God the Father to enter his holy presence and to tell him exactly what you need. So write down your prayer requests. Voice. My 4.5-year-old grandson. So he loves to sing and dance. So I said to him, buddy, maybe you'll be a worship leader when you grow up. I said this to him last week. He said, no, Marmy, because I don't know Jesus well enough yet. I feel like I need to know Jesus better before I could be a worship leader. And I said, buddy, why do you say that? And he said, well, Marmy, I pray and my prayers don't get answered. He's 4.5. I said, buddy, tell me what you're praying for. And he said, well, Marmy, I pray that I can beat Wesley, that's his 7-year-old brother, at sports, and it never happens. He always wins. And I said, Boise, will you keep praying because someday you're going to beat him. Someday you're going to beat your brother at sports. Listen, my sisters, what are you waiting for? You get to go in and ask. You get to be a voice and go in and ask the Father for what you want. Now, in this verse, in Hebrews 4:16 that we just read, let us draw near with confidence. Some translations say, come in boldly. God is commanding you. He's instructing you. If you want to come into my presence, come in boldly. Don't come in half-heartedly. Don't come in fear and trembling. Come in boldly. This word boldly in the Greek is the Greek word parousia. And it means to be outspoken, okay? Tell God when you need help. Declare his promises back to him. God, you said this. You said that you're my healer. I didn't dream it up. God, you said it. You said that you're my provider. God, you said it. You promised it. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have before him. This is the Greek word parousia. We see it again. So the Father has invited us to come in boldly. Come in parousia. Come in confidently. Come in sure-footedly. And then John and the Holy Spirit says, this is the confidence that you can have before God the Father. It gets so good that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So the kicker here is that you got to pray God's will. Isn't that the kicker? So when you pray the word of God, because the word of God is the will of God. So this is what I have a challenge for you over the next couple weeks. You know those aching prayer requests that you just wrote down? I want you to go on a treasure hunt in the scripture. And I want you to find a scripture verse and attach it to each prayer request. One of our sons has been on what I call a journey. Many of you mothers know what I'm talking about. Great questions in his faith. And so when I pray for this particular son of ours, I pray, Father, your word says that it's not your will that one should perish. So, Father, I know when I'm praying for Jordan, I'm praying according to your will, because it's not your will that he would perish. And so, Father, your word also says that if I ask anything according to your will, I know that I have the petition that I've desired from you. So, Father God, I thank you that Jordan McLeod is coming back. He's coming home. He's going to serve God with his life. So do you see what I'm saying? You find a scripture and attach it to your ache. Okay, one last boy story, and then we're going to close. So our daughter Joy is 25 or 26, and she's been married for 2 years to the man of our dreams. I'm sure glad she likes him, because Craig and I prayed for this guy for years for them to get it together and get married. And Joy is my daughter that I thought she'd have 10 kids. And they started trying to have a family right away. And the months went by and she didn't get pregnant. So in March, they got married in July, and in March, they went to her doctor, and the doctor said, I'm going to go ahead and send you to an infertility specialist because I'm just not sure. And so they'd only been married a year when we got the diagnosis that they will never have a baby, that they both have pretty serious infertility issues. And it's been heartbreaking for the whole family. And I've been so proud of them. Because you know what they did when they got the diagnosis? Chris took 3 days off work. He's an engineer. And he took 3 days off work, and they fasted and prayed and worshiped together for 3 days. So that they could get the heart of God on this deep disappointment. And they're walking through it with faith and with courage, and they're looking at other creative, you know, options like fostering and adopting, and they're going through all of that, and we're believing for a miracle. But Joy was taking care of Boyce and his siblings a couple weeks ago, and she was tucking Boyce in bed, and she prayed for him, and she walked away from him, and he said, excuse me, Aunt Joy? And she said, yeah, buddy. And he said, yeah, that doesn't work for me. And she said, what doesn't work for you? And he said, well, when you pray and you say, he said, when I pray and I say, well, thank you, God, that this, you're going to do this, that this is going to happen. He said, that doesn't work for me. And she said, well, what would work for you? And he said, well, I think that I should pray. Thank you, Father God, that even as I speak, you are healing this person. Thank you, Jesus, that even as I speak, you are providing for my family. Thank you, Jesus, that even as I speak, and he said it 3 or 4 or 5 times, even as I speak. And Joy started to cry, and she said, Boyce, would you pray for Uncle Chris and I that we could have a baby? And he said, sure. And he laid his little hands on them, and he said, Jesus, I thank you that even as I speak, you're giving Aunt Joy and Uncle Chris a baby. Boldly, sisters. Boldly, sure-footedly, into the presence of God. Even as you speak, God is answering your prayers. History belongs to women who pray. You'll be the most sure-footed version of yourself when you are on your knees. You know, I know all of you can't do it, and that's okay. Don't do it. Because I know you can get on your knees in your heart, okay? But for those of you who can, let's get on our knees, okay? And the rest of you get on your knees in your heart. Somebody might have to get me up, but I need to try. Thank you, Father. Just lift your hands to the sky. Lydia, why don't you go to the piano, sweetheart? Just get on your knees if you can, and if you can't, get on your knees in your heart. But wherever you are, lift your hands toward heaven. And you know those aching prayer requests that you had? Just begin to pray for them boldly. I want you to pray out loud, okay? I want us to fill this room like it's an upper room with the prayers of God's people. We're going to be a Daniel, and we're going to pray so the world hears us. We're going to be a Hannah, and we're going to pray till we lose our voices. We're going to be a Rizpah, and we're going to stay on the rock and get the king's attention. We're going to do what Jesus told us to do, and we're going to wear him out with our prayer requests. And we're going to go in boldly because Jesus made the way for us. We get to go into God's presence with confidence, with parousia, and ask him. So begin to pray out loud right now for your prayer requests. Father, we just thank you for your love toward us. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son, to make a way that we can come boldly into your presence. Father, we thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. Father, that your word says that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can speak to mountains and tell them to move. And so, Father, tonight we're speaking to our mountains. We're speaking to the mountain of loneliness, to the mountain of debt, to the mountain of insecurity, to the mountain of depression. Father, we're speaking to the mountain of illness, to the mountain of lack. Father, we're speaking to the mountain of rebellion and addiction in Jesus' name. And we're saying, move, get out of our way. Be cast into the sea. Father God, thank you that you are a breakthrough God, that you are the God of the breakthrough. And Father, I pray for every woman in this room tonight. Father, I thank you for hearing her prayers. Father, your word says that you incline your ear toward us, that you bend over the edge of heaven so that you can hear what we're talking about, what we're saying to you. So, Father, thank you for being a faithful God and for hearing our prayers tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.